Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. You know, we live in Kansas City, so the weather changes all the time. We can have this week record highs, almost 80 degrees, and then we can wake up to snow here a couple of days later. So the weather is always changing. And as we look at the verse today, we're studying, again, our theme for this year, Christ will build His church. And so we're looking to Christ to tell us how to build His church. And so we come to seven churches and Revelation. And today, taking a look at what's called the dead church. And so, looking at the key verse here, verse 1, chapter 3, and verse 1, the last part of this verse, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we thank You that You are our Father, and by faith we are God's family. We thank You that Christ is our head, and by grace we are Christ's body. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is our anointing, and by His power we live. We thank You that the Bible is Your book, and by inspiration we have God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our ears to hear God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to understand God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our hearts to receive God's Word. We ask You to anoint and change our minds to follow God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our hands to do God's will. And we ask You to anoint and use our feet to walk in God's will. And so we ask You to anoint Your and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help Your church to be God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look today to the churches here, again, the seven churches are a lesson for us, important lessons for us here in these seven churches. There were little churches in Asia of John's day. They also represent periods of church history. And so we can learn from that, from the church history. They show us types of churches and characteristics of any church. And they also show us the attacks of Satan, the methods of his attack upon the church. And so we come here to the church at Sardis. And if you look at the locations of these churches, again, these letters were shown to all the churches. They passed from one church to the next church, but they were written for all the churches. So let's look at a background here of the city of Sardis. It was the capital of Lydia. It was a most important city. It was a trade center. Wool garments were traded and rugs. It was also a military center. It was on a plateau. They worship Artemis, was known as a nature cult. They believed in the idea of death and rebirth. Now, the founder of this church at Sardis is unknown. I have no idea, but we know that this church existed, and it represents the dead church. If you look at church history, A.D. 1517, marking the beginning of the Reformation to 1750. And it's interesting, this word Sardis means escaping ones or come out. And you think about that in connection with the Protestant Reformation. They escaped the Catholic Church. They came out of the Catholic Church. But they did not go far enough. And they were living on their past glory. So there's much we can learn from this church here at Sardis. First of all, let's look at how Christ commended them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who knows the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now here the seven spirits refers to the Holy Spirit. Seven in the Bible is often a number of perfection. And seven you see so many times here in the book of Revelation. So this is referring here to the Holy Spirit. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of these churches, these seven churches. So what does He commend them? First of all, their deeds. I know your deeds. This may refer to the early stages of the Reformation. If you remember history, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the church there, wanting to call the attention that the church had left the Word of God. And here are reasons, here are ways that the church had left. 95 theses. He posted on that door. But then we see here that the early stages of the Reformation and others who chose to defy the Roman authority, even at the risk of their own lives, to obey the Bible's teaching on salvation by faith. And that was, of course, the call of the Reformation. The Catholic Church had it was salvation by works. And shortly before Martin Luther showed up here, they sold indulgences. You could buy a piece of paper that would say that you had eternal life, that you would go to heaven. These indulgences were for sale. If you can imagine that, you could buy these. And so here, they had to realize that salvation. And Martin Luther, he studied the book of Romans. He taught the book of Romans, and he preached from the book of Romans that salvation is by faith, not by works, but by faith. So I know your deeds. And then we see here the church also had a reputation. You have a reputation. You know the difference between reputation and character? Reputation, what people say about you, character is what you really are. So reputation, you can have a good name, but the important thing is what we really are inside. They had a reputation. It refers to the fact that the Reformation Church had a reputation as a church that was faithful to Christ. In the early days of that movement, they were faithful to Christ. And then he commended them for being alive. There was some life in the church. There was some growth in the church. To be alive, of course, we think of physical life. How God created. He took dust and He breathed into man the breath of life. God gives physical life. But there's also spiritual life. And so Christ speaks about that in John chapter 3. When He spoke to Nicodemus, that you must be born again, and that the Spirit of God is a spiritual birth. And so to be alive spiritually, not just physically, but to be alive spiritually. This is life. To be alive physically and to be alive spiritually. You have your physical birth. You know your birthday when you're born into your family. When I was born into the Hart family, when you're born into your family, a physical birth. But you must not forget that Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born into God's family. You need to have a spiritual birthday and spiritual life. So they were alive. And then He commended them also that some were faithful. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, that they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. We'll talk more about this, being dressed in white. But they kept their lives pure. Yes, there are some who live pure, holy lives. So he commended this church. You have these things. You have the deeds, the reputation that you're alive and some of you are faithful. And these are things to be commended. But then we see next the words that Christ gave of condemnation. But you are dead. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Dead. You are dead. You think about this. Dead, we think of physically, when the spirit departs from the body. There's physical death, but there's also spiritual death. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're spiritually dead until you're brought to life, have a new life spiritually. Spiritually dead. And then we think of the facts of the, just like the body. I saw a very sad story about a young person who had taken an overdose of drugs and they were brain dead. It was really a warning, really, to all or to young people. Cause that young person to be brain dead. And yes, they were breathing. Yes, they were going around, but they were brain dead. I don't know if you've kind of a cute little commercial I saw that. The person wearing a red, and across the top, they have the word heart. And this is your heart speaking to you. And kind of reminding you, physically, you need some exercise. You need to take care of yourself physically. But sometimes, maybe our heart is speaking to us. Spiritually, you need the Word of God. You need to draw near to God. You need to pray. God is speaking to us spiritually through our hearts. Sometimes we need to have that conversation with our heart that we have, spiritually speaking, that we have, that we're dead spiritually. What are the signs of a dying church? This can be believers or it can be a church, but what are the signs that this has taken place? Well, a church is in danger of dying when it becomes more interested in the external things than in the spiritual things. The external things, we can say, yes, they're important. But if you become so emphasized the external things, you forget the most important thing is the spiritual things. We're more important, you think about the outward appearance rather than the heart. And God looks upon the heart. We must never forget that. The outward appearance is not as important as the heart. And so, a church is in danger of dying when it begins to tolerate those who wish to turn it from the Bible and from the doctrines, the true teaching of the Word of God. If we do not follow the words of God, if we do not follow the teachings of Scripture, we follow false doctrine. We follow that which will cause us to be dead spiritually. Now, another thing is the church is in danger of dying when it is satisfied with the present condition. Not seeking to grow, not seeking to draw near to God, but we become maybe indifferent, apathetic. It's okay, but we need to seek continually to grow. You know, growth is a sign of life. Healthy. We need to be healthy. This is something that we need to be reminded of here. There was a book that a brother showed me one time that's kind of an interesting book if you have a chance to read it. It's called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And, you know, a lot of times we'll be driving around whether you're in the city or in the town or whatever, and you see churches that have closed, maybe that church died out, that was deceased. And I remember reading that book, and there's a lot of good things in that book that would encourage us. But one thing it said that where the focus becomes self rather than God, you know, it becomes like a country club, a social club. Well, you know, what can I get out of it? What's it for, in this for me? And the focus becomes self rather than God. What does God have for me? What would God have me to do? You know, years ago, and you know, this may be hard to believe, but there were scientists years ago that thought all the planets in the sun, revolved around the earth. Self-centered is how many people are today, where they think that everything revolves around them. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? We need to realize that it revolves around the sun, S-U-N, and the Son of God, S-O-N. It's about Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. So the question is not what's in it for me, but what is it that Christ has for me? And so we as followers of Christ, we need to be aware of this. And, you know, this is the church, the body of Christ. It's not a country club. It's not to make us comfortable, but to send us out to be His disciples and to make disciples. Now, as the Church of the Reformation came out of the Catholic Church, and we looked at more of that last week, the difference between the Catholic Church and the Christian Church, they accepted the doctrine of salvation by faith, not by works. But in many cases, they did not go far enough. So we see that they continued in the traditions many of the traditions were in the Catholic Church. They continued infant baptism, baptism by sprinkling, feeling that this was an evidence, even though there's nothing in the Bible about baptizing infants. Nothing in the Bible about baptizing with sprinkling. So we need to look at what does the Word of God say, and let that be our guide. And so they escaped the Catholic Church, but they did not go far enough in following the Scriptures. They continued some of the ritualism, the sacraments. Remember, we talked about how the Catholic Church believes that bread turns into the body of Christ. It's called transformation. They say that cup that turns into the blood of Christ. And of course, the Scripture doesn't teach us. Jesus says, this represents my body. This represents my blood in remembrance of me. And so, the Lutheran Church and some of these churches that came out of that with that Reformation, there's some type of spiritual presence. So they kind of went halfway. They did not go far enough to what the Scripture teaches. And so they teach substantiation. And this, they omitted evangelism and making disciples. Became, again, a ritual. Whereas the Bible teaches that we are His disciples. We're to make disciples. Encouraging one another to grow in the Word of God. And then building up others in the faith. Reproducing ourselves. And there was not a clear understanding of prophecy, the Lord's second coming. And so here we see they escaped, but they did not go far enough. It's kind of like escaping a prison and making it out to the outer court, not leaving the premise. They were not only dead, but we also see they were deformed. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Although the Reformation leaders began well, but they did not proceed to complete the work of reforming the church, but stopped short of biblical standards. Galatians 4:19 is a verse that very important for us to know. Let's read this verse together, if you read with me, please. Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, the goal is that we become Christ-like. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. That we become Christ-like. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become Christ-like. And here he says that Christ be formed in you. And we disciple others that Christ might be formed in them. And I think of this pottery. I was teaching in high school last few years, and we some in high school had to go through the art room. And they had all these potteries in different stages of completion. And some of the pottery was finished, and then was ready to be baked and to be painted and glossed. And some pottery had just begun, and some was deformed. Maybe there was it was not formed properly. And so we need to encourage one another that Christ be formed in us, in our hearts, in our lives. And so they were unfinished in that work. And that work needs to take place in our hearts. And then he gave them counsel. It's good to find good counsel. And Christ and God's Word gives us much counsel. And here's the counsel that he gave to them at that church. Wake up. Strengthen that which remains and is about to die. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So look at the counsel he gives. First of all, wake up. Wake up. If you look with me a couple other verses here, this word is used in the Bible passage to indicate the attitude of life that should characterize God's children in view of Christ's promised return. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and look with me here at verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And do this, understanding the present time. We need to understand the times in which we live. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The hour of Christ's return is nearer now. We need to wake up. Wake up the day which we live. Wake up. What's going on around us? Wake up. See how far the society around us, how far they have gone from God. Wake up. Wake up. So sound the alarm. Wake up. And then I want you to look at Ephesians, the verse here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're not to be sleeping. We're not to be ignoring the signs of the times which we live. But we're to wake up. I'm reminded this is the year of the rooster and the Chinese calendar, the year of the rooster. And the rooster that calls to wake up. To wake up. We don't know when Christ will return. Any moment He can return. Wake up. Wake up out of our sleep, our complacency. Wake up out of maybe a walk that has grown cold or dead. Wake up. And then he doesn't stop there. He says then to strengthen what remains. There is life. And where there's life, there is hope. Where you have spiritual life, there is hope. stir up the, you know, you build a campfire, you stir up the embers, and you know, build a campfire. Maybe you need to blow on those embers to stir those up. I'm reminded of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel gives the prophecy of the dry bones in the valley. And Ezekiel 37, that the Spirit, it blows and on those dead bones, and they come to life. Strengthen what remains. Remember the third thing here. Remember what you have received and heard. There's a need to depend upon God, to search the Bible, to search the Scriptures, and not to forget what we've heard, and to continually be growing, continually to be learning. And then to hold fast. There's a need to obey the Word of God. That which we hear, that's what we see and understand, that we're to obey it. And then to repent. And repentance is an act of turning to God with a submissive heart. We need to repent. Our heart is speaking to us. We need to repent. The Lord is speaking to us. His Spirit is moving on our hearts. We need to repent. And then beware. And again, this is a warning. The sounding of a warning. Not only to wake up, but beware. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time it is that I will come. And so the warning here, Jesus is coming very soon. Have you prepared? Are you ready? Are you prepared for His coming? Now, if we knew what day He was coming, you know, it'd be easy. Oh, He's coming next month. I'll get ready next month. We kind of put it off. We're all procrastinators. But we need to prepare ourselves now. We don't know what time He's coming. I remember well, this is a personal illustration of this. My brother and I, we shared bedrooms for most of our lives together, my brother and I, until we went off to college. And we'd have this one bedroom. My bed was here by the door, and his bed was over there by the door, and being little boys, we were jumping on our beds. I don't know if any of you boys do that or not. But we were jumping on our beds. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But we were jumping on our beds. And I noticed all of a sudden, my brother stopped jumping. And he not only stopped jumping, he wasn't laughing anymore. He had a very serious face. And I couldn't figure out, and I was still jumping, and I couldn't understand why he wasn't jumping. What's wrong? And he looked. I saw his eyes. And I turned to the door, and there was my dad at the door. And that illustration just reminds me that Jesus is coming. He's at the door. Any moment, He can open that door. He can return. And we need to be ready for His return. We need to be ready. And so we need to beware of that. Encouraging one another and to be ready for His coming. Now, Christ gives a challenge here. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And once again, we're reminded with the message of each church. Hear what the Holy Spirit says. God's Spirit is speaking to you. This is not the time to sleep. This is not the time to just ignore that. Those who have ears to hear, He told His disciples often, and telling them and teaching them. And then He spoke of those who are dull of hearing. Yeah, they maybe hear with their ears, but it doesn't enter into their hearts. But those then who are willing to hear the Spirit, it enters into their hearts and into their hands and their feet, into their lives, that we're to be not hearers only, but doers of the Word of God, that we're to obey. Wake up. And then be victorious. He's giving a message here to each of the churches, how we can have a victorious life, how we can live for the Lord even in these last days. He tells them here, first of all, that they are dressed in white. Now, what does that mean? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And so here's the picture. Christ, dying on the cross for our sin, took all our sin upon Him. He was made sin for us. And that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in Him. We put on this white robe of righteousness. Again, I like the Chinese character for righteousness. Lamb over me, the Lamb of God that covers my sin. So that God looks down upon me, He sees me as being righteous, clothed in the pure white wool of that Lamb. And that, of course, this city was famous for its woolen clothing. And so they would know that. And so we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we have the security of the believer. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. As unbelievers die, their names are removed from the book. And then at the final judgment, the book contains only the names of believers. Look in Revelation about the book of life. Turn here to Revelation chapter 20. And verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead. This is the great judgment. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. So the books are open, are the books of the deeds of, you know, what that person has done. Now, we cannot earn salvation. It shows that we're all sinners, and the sin of unbelief, a rebellion against God. This is what condemns all of us unless we turn to Jesus Christ. So the books are open that show the deeds that each person has done, that were unbelief and sin and rebellion against God. And then the book is open. And that book is the book of life. And here we see that the dead were judged according to what was done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that was in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then we see in chapter 21, Revelation verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, this Book of Life is then referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, Book of Life. Those who have received the Lamb of God, who've received Jesus Christ, your name is then put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we consider, is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so in this message to this church, the warning here is that we not grow comfortable in our churches, lest we find ourselves slowly dying spiritually. The encouragement is that no church is beyond hope as long as there is a remnant in it, willing to strengthen the things that remain. Now, this is a good to remember this here. Jesus is coming. And what should we do knowing that Jesus is coming? Wake up, shape up, clean up. Wake up from our apathy or indifference. You should care that Jesus is coming. Shape up our lives, spiritually growing, and clean up our lives from anything that would keep us away from God. Now, there's a flower that's maybe some of you have seen called the morning glory. Beautiful flower. Maybe some of you have seen it. It can be different colors, purple, blue, whatever. But the morning glory comes up early in the morning, and before long it fades away. That's why it's called the morning glory. It's not called the afternoon glory. It's not called the evening glory. It's called the morning glory. Because quickly it fades away. Now, those of us who are Christians, we're not morning glory Christians. We need to learn from this Sardis church. We're just not morning glory, but we want our lives to bloom and to be a flower that shows the glory of God. So we need to ask ourselves, am I growing? Are you growing? You know, we have as our goals for the year as a church, but as believers, God seeking. Are we God seeking? Kingdom praying. Are we praying to God? Are we connecting with God? Loving Him? Are we caring for others? Loving others? Are we committing to missions? Are we consecrating to ministry? And these are six areas that we're encouraging ourselves as a church and as individual believers that we're growing in these areas. And wherever we need to plug in, that we're plugging into those areas so that we're not to become spiritually to fall asleep in any of these areas. We're not to grow dead in any of these areas. But we're to encourage one another to build ourselves up in the faith and to wake up. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you just to close with this. Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel spoke these words. In chapter 37, and first part of chapter 37, he's in the valley of the dry bones. And look at verse 1 with me, starting at verse 1 here. The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones in the valley, in the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, You alone know. And then He said to me, Prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones. Prophesy to them. And say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will make breath enter into you, and you will come to life. And so this ought to be the prayer of our hearts as you see this verse, O breath of God, enter into our lives, enter into our hearts, and bring, may we come to life. Stir up and wake us up. And you see throughout this passage here, that breath from the Lord coming. May the breath of God come into our hearts and lives. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ is building His church. And through all these churches, you speak to our hearts. Lord, we find ourselves in all these churches. And Lord, we just pray that that which is dead in our lives, or that which is close to being dead in our hearts, our lives, that the breath of God would breathe upon it. Seeking you, Lord, we're to be God-seeking. And Lord, may the breath of God cause us to seek after you, to open our Bibles, to read them, and let the breath of God move in our hearts as we read the Scripture. And not just open it once, one day a week on Sundays, but throughout the week, Lord. And kingdom praying, oh God, move upon our hearts that we would pray and cry out to you. Oh, breath of God, we pray. Spirit of God, speak to us and help us to pray to you. And Lord, we pray that you would also help us to be connecting with you, to love you, and to seek your face. And Lord, to be loving others, to care about others. And then Lord, I pray that we would also be committing to missions. That we would not be so inward focused. We do not see that we need to reach out to those who never heard of the name of Christ, who have no hope. Lord, I pray, breath of God, speak to us. And then I pray that we would consecrate ourselves to service. Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. Help me to serve you. Breath of God, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.